I'd like to begin by joining with Randy in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us today and not a member of this local church, welcome. We're thankful that you're here. We consider you an honored guest and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. If you have any questions, no matter what that question might be, about the things you see or hear today, we hope you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. We want to serve God with all of our hearts. That's why we're here. We hope that's why you're here as well. And if we could study the scriptures with you or ask or answer any questions that you have, we'd certainly love to do so. And it is a special blessing to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. As was announced Friday night, Lord willing, we'll have a debate here at South End. We're excited about the debate. These opportunities don't come around every day. I think there's a lot of folks planning to be here from out of town, even out of state. And so, brethren, I hope as the hosting congregation that we'll do our part, that we'll be here to support the effort. Get here early. Tonight, we're going to talk about some things where we can add some assistance to the debate. And so I hope you'll be praying for it. I hope you've cleared your calendars. Friday night, August the 12th. Let's turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 25. In Numbers chapter 25, Israel was camped in Shittim. And the Bible says that they began having relations with the daughters of Moab. Now, this was part of a plot or ploy to bring down Israel. In the chapters preceding, chapter 25, Balaam had been paid to curse the children of Israel, but was unable to do so. Therefore, he concocted a plan to bring down the people. Though he could not curse Israel with his lips, he could help entrap them. He could ensnare them. And according to chapter 31, verse 16, this episode, the episode in Numbers 25 was at Balaam's advice. Brethren, I want you to appreciate that. This man was so greedy. He was so in love with money that he was willing to do whatever he could to bring down Israel. When he determined that he couldn't curse Israel with his lips, he decided to concoct a plan that would ensnare Israel in sin, knowing that if Israel sinned, God would have no choice but to act accordingly. Well, when they were in Shittim, the Israelites were enticed by the daughters of Moab. Verse 2 says, these invited the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Verse 3, so Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Isn't that an interesting description? Israel was yoked to Baal. This insidious entrapment yoked Israel, not to the God of heaven, but to the false prophet Baal. And as one would imagine, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now later in the chapter, we see that God unleashed a great plague upon the people. This plague was of such a degree that 24,000 Israelites died. Can you imagine that? Now we're talking about a camp with well over a million people. But if 24,000 suddenly became sick and started to die, don't you think that would catch your attention? Well, that's exactly what was happening. The people turned from God. They began having relations with heathen women. God became angry and he unleashed a plague upon the people. By the time it was all said and done, 24,000 Israelites had died. From 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, we're told that 23,000 died in a single day. Well, the Lord was angry with Israel. Moses was commanded to have the leaders of this rebellion put to death. Verse 4 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." This was a sin that could not be tolerated. In fact, drastic measures needed to take place. The chiefs, we might say the ringleaders, were to be impaled on stakes before the Lord and before all the people. This was not only due punishment, but it would act as a deterrent to others. Can you imagine having one of your leaders impaled on a stake in public? There is his body hanging in the hot sun. Don't you think that would deter you? One of the problems I have with our death penalty today is that it's done in private. And it's done 20 years after the crime was committed. In the Old Testament, the death penalty was carried out publicly and in quick fashion. That serves as a deterrent. And so Moses is commanded by God to have these leaders hung up in the hot sun. And Moses and the other leaders, the righteous leaders, began mourning the sin. Well, as they're mourning the sin, guess what happened? An Israelite man comes walking by with a heathen woman. He's not shameful. He's not bashful. Here they are mourning this great sin. Moses and the others are weeping before the Lord. Several of the ringleaders have been hung up. And yet here comes this puffed up Israelite. And he takes a heathen woman into his tent. You want to talk about flagrant sin? This is flagrant sin. This man was acting defiantly. Can you even imagine that? The gall of such a person? Well, one man in particular took action. His name was Phinehas. Notice Numbers 25, verse 7. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went in after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Phinehas was Aaron's grandson. He was of that priestly lineage. Well, he's there with Moses as they're bemoaning this great sin. A sin that had plagued the people, both spiritually and physically. When this Israelite comes walking by with this heathen woman and enters his tent, Phinehas took decisive action. The Bible says he took a spear. He followed them into the tent. And he impaled them both. The Bible says he pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Now, if we stopped right here, how do you think the Lord's going to respond to that? Do you think the Lord is going to see that as an overreaction? Do you think the Lord's going to see that as going too far? Now, Phinehas, what he was doing was bad, but what you did was even worse. Do you suppose that's the way the Lord's going to see it? No, interestingly, when this happened, when Phinehas took decisive action against this flagrant sinner, the Lord was pleased. The plague that was consuming thousands and thousands of Israelites was halted. The last line of verse 8 says, "Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped." Phinehas saved their lives. God was pleased with what he did. In fact, in verses 10 through 13, the Lord went on to bless Phinehas and his descendants. And later on, the psalmist in Psalm 106, beginning at verse 30, said, "Phinehas stood up and intervened. And the plague was stopped, and that was counted to him as righteousness. God did not see Phinehas as sinning in any way. He was not overly zealous. He did not go too far. The Lord was pleased. Now, brethren, remembering that the Old Testament was preserved for our learning, that we might better ourselves, what are some lessons we can learn from Phinehas? Balaam had ensnared the people. He could not curse them with his lips, so he cursed them by ensnaring them in great sin. The Lord unleashed a plague. Thousands upon thousands of Israelites were dying. A flagrant sinner walks by and enters his tent with a heathen woman. Phinehas sees it. He grabs his spear. He follows them into the tent and he kills them both. Upon killing this flagrant sinner, the Lord stopped the plague and blessed Phinehas. That's the story in a nutshell. And my question is, knowing that the Old Testament was preserved for our learning, for our benefit, what are some lessons we can learn from Phinehas? Can you think of any? There are three in particular I'd like for us to look at. Number one, we learn that we cannot tolerate flagrant sin in the camp. The camp I'm talking about today is the church, the local church. Brethren, when there is flagrant sin in our midst, it cannot be tolerated. It needs to be dealt with forcefully and immediately. I understand, as individuals, we all sin and fall short of God's glory. We all stumble at times. I'm aware of that. But I'm talking about a flagrant sin. A sin that everyone or most of us are aware of, yet goes unrepented of. When we are aware of a sin like that, especially if that sin threatens our souls or our influence, it must be dealt with aggressively. Isn't that a lesson we learned from Phinehas? There was flagrant sin in the camp. Because of this sin and sins like it, the Israelites were dying both spiritually and physically. God had brought a great plague upon the people. This was not something they could take lightly. They could not turn a blind eye and a deaf ear. This had to be dealt with, and it had to be dealt with right now. That's a lesson we learn. The man's defiant act was responded to with a decisive act. And God blessed the man who acted decisively. He was not rebuked by the Lord. He was praised by the Lord. His name could be etched right there with the other names in Hebrews 11 in the honor roll of faith. Because of Phinehas' actions, he and his descendants were blessed. Are there times today when in this local camp we'll have to deal with flagrant sin? The answer is yes. There are times, unfortunately, when we have flagrant sinners in our midst. Just recently, I was made aware of a situation that's going to be dealt with where a member of this congregation on Facebook was using language that a person who does not believe in God wouldn't use. That person's going to be dealt with, and they're going to be dealt with very soon. Not only are they sinning themselves, but they're bringing reproach upon the Lord and His people. Those who read their writing on Facebook know that they're a member of South End Church of Christ. When someone said to him, you need to repent of that and you need to repent right now, their response was, I guess I'm going to hell. Well, you're right about that. If you don't repent, you will go to hell. But in the meantime, this congregation will not tolerate flagrant sin in the camp. It must be addressed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about a flagrant sinner. Paul said, this man is so flagrant, he's doing things that not even the Gentiles would tolerate. Having relations with his father's wife. What did Paul say to do? Did Paul say, now you bear with him? Now don't act too quickly. Give him some time. Lay off for a while. Don't say anything that might offend him. After all, you might run him out. Is that what Paul said? No, Paul said, there is flagrant sin in your midst, and here's what you're to do. The next time you're gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus, you are to turn this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved. That's what Paul said. Did you know that was in there? Here you have a flagrant sin, and Paul said you need to deal with that decisively. When you are gathered together, the implication is the very next time you're gathered together. He said this has to be dealt with. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we have another situation where there was flagrant sin. These people had been warned. They were walking idly. They had stopped working. They were mooching and meddling off of others. Paul warned them. A short time later, he wrote a second letter and said, in the name of Jesus, that is by His divine authority, you are to withdraw from these people. Nowadays, some churches never even mention the word discipline. And they would cringe at a sermon like this. Is this not a lesson we learn from Phineas? If this story has been preserved by God for us, what lesson is more glaring than this one? We cannot tolerate flagrant sin in the camp. We just can't do it. And listen, we've got it all backwards today. When soft Christians take the approach that, you know, we just kind of need to back off it. You know, we don't want to push them too far. Let's just see how this plays out on its own. When soft Christians take that approach, who are you helping? You're not helping anybody but the devil. You're not helping the person in the sin. You're not helping the people who know they're in sin. You're not helping the church at large, and you're not helping the Lord Jesus. Can you ever imagine an apostle, and I'm talking about flagrant sins, all right? Not just a private sin where we stumble and pick ourselves back up. I'm talking about a flagrant sin. Can you ever imagine an apostle taking a hands-off approach? Or can you ever imagine an apostle saying, now, I don't want you to act too quickly. No, they never said that. They knew that we cannot tolerate flagrant sin in the camp. Number two, kind of along the same lines, we learn that brazen acts of defiance must be dealt with decisively. Not only can't we tolerate it, but we're going to have to act decisively. Phineas was there at the camp, mourning with the others when this Israelite walked by. Phineas watched him enter his tent. Phineas got up. He grabbed his spear. And he followed that man into the tent. He didn't sit out there and weigh the pros and cons. He didn't take a vote to see what the majority thought. This man was defiant, and decisive action was necessary. I think about 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember when Elijah had this great contest with the false prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. 450 false prophets versus Elijah. And yet Elijah came before them and the people, and he said, "You make a sacrifice to your God, call upon him and see if he answers with fire. Then I'll make a sacrifice to my God, call upon him and see if he answers with fire." Well, after hours of the false prophets crying to their God, Elijah said, "Enough is enough." He called for water. Now check this out. Elijah called for water and had his sacrifice drenched in water. Then he humbly prayed to God, and the God of heaven, Yahweh, sent down fire upon that sacrifice and consumed it. Proving once and for all that he, not Baal, but he was the God of heaven. But the story doesn't end there. Do you remember what happened next? I think sometimes as Bible students, we're so elated at that point, we kind of stop. But the story doesn't end there. Do you know what happened next? Elijah said, "Round up all the 450 false prophets of Baal," and the Bible says they were slaughtered. Some Christians today would say, "Oh, what an overreaction. Oh man, we can't tolerate that." I'm not saying we should slaughter anybody physically, but I'm saying these lessons have been preserved for our learning. And we learn not only from Phinehas, but from Elijah and others, that God appreciates decisive action. He doesn't frown at it. He appreciates it. In Acts chapter 13, we have a New Testament example. Remember the Apostle Paul was trying to convert a man, and another man intervened and tried to stop him? Bar Jesus. Here Paul had met a man. He started trying to teach this man, hoping to convert the man, when the man's sidekick intervened. Tried to put up a roadblock. Do you remember how Paul responded to that? Paul said, "You are full of unrighteousness. You are a son of the devil." And the Bible says that he blinded the man. Took away his sight for a season, the Bible says. Now, was that justified or unjustified? Was that right or wrong? So what if somebody's trying to interfere? Shouldn't they have the right to do so? Is that the way God looked at it? No, that was a blatant act of defiance. It was dealt with decisively, and it had God's approval behind it. How do I know? Because Paul couldn't have blinded the man if it wasn't God doing the blinding. This has the divine stamp of approval. Brethren, my point is simply this. We live in a society that is growing immune to sin. Sin doesn't affect us anymore. I know that sin's always been a problem, but it's getting worse. I'll give you an example. Girls today wear clothing in public that their mothers would not have worn in public. But it's no longer shameful. It's not embarrassing. Why? Because we're becoming immune to these things. Children, teenagers, use language in front of their parents that their parents would have never said in front of their parents. It's just the natural spiral downfall of sin. The Bible says evil men will wax worse and worse. That's the way it goes. And in the wake of all that comes this soft attitude that says, you know, we should never call out a sin or a sinner. Church discipline has become a bad word in some congregations. Don't ever say that. Don't preach on those passages. Well, then what are we going to do with Phinehas? Knowing that we're to learn from this example, what lessons can we learn if we're not going to learn these? Brazen acts of defiance must be dealt with decisively. God will bless a church that does so.
Maybe not numerically, but God will bless the church that does so. And then here's the final lesson. Our zealous God wants zealous followers. I told you he went on to bless Phinehas there beginning in verse 10. Listen to what the Bible says. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them. The King James says he was zealous with my jealousy. Notice what he said in verse 12. Therefore, say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the people of God. Why was God so pleased with Phinehas? God tells us he had the same zeal that God has. Our God is a zealous God, and he wants us to be zealous. What does it mean to be zealous? The word zealous denotes this boiling up of enthusiasm. Spiritually speaking, God wants us to boil up with enthusiasm. We don't just go through the motions. We don't enter into service haphazardly. We are full of zeal. We are bubbling up and boiling over. Phinehas boiled over with righteous indignation that day. And he was blessed for it. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. That's a not but passage. What did he say? Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Honestly speaking, could you stand before God and say that your zeal comes anywhere close to Phinehas' zeal? The best thing we can do on this side of judgment is be honest with ourselves and face the facts. If we're not what we ought to be, now's the time to admit it. And I'm asking you, if you'd have been in the camp that day and you saw this flagrant sinner pass by, he wasn't hiding what he was about to do. Everybody knew it, including you. How would you have responded? If you can hardly stomach it today when the elders get up and withdraw from folks, I don't think you'd have still been standing when that flagrant sinner passed by. You'd have probably already died in the plague. We need more Phinehases today. Phinehas was not cruel or unkind. Phinehas didn't lack love. In fact, this was a demonstration of his love for God and for the people. Some people misconstrue sermons like this. I know that because of radio programs like Fridays. But here's the fact of the matter. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we can't kid ourselves. And we can't buy into this ecumenical spirit that says you tolerate anything and everything in the name of love. That's just not the truth. And so I hope here at South End you'll appreciate sermons like this. And I hope you'll support the elders when they take decisive action. When they do that, they're doing what God wants them to do. We ought to hold up their hands and commend them for that. This congregation needs some Phinehases. And I ask you in closing, are you a Phinehas today? If not, why not? Male or female, young or old, if you can't truly say that you have the characteristics of Phinehas, I call on you to develop those characteristics. Let's be like Phinehas. If we are,
then we'll be pleasing to the Lord. If you're here today and not a child of God, we never conclude a service without offering the Lord's invitation, an opportunity for you to come to Jesus in humble obedience. Will you come this morning believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because He is? Will you turn from your sins in repentance? Will you confess your faith publicly? Will you be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins? If you'll take those simple steps, then and only then you'll rise up out of that water born again. All of your past sins will be forgiven. And you can leave here today with the hope of a Christian, with that favorable and confident expectation. Let me tell you something. If you were there in that camp when God unleashed the plague and you saw people falling over dead, and you knew there was really nothing you could do, nowhere to run, God had unleashed a plague, and if this plague wasn't stopped, it's bound to get you too. Can you imagine the utter dismay you'd feel at that moment? I want you to place yourself in their shoes in the camp that day when suddenly a person falls over dead and then five more fall over dead and suddenly you realize something's going on here. God is punishing the people. And before long, there are thousands laying dead on the ground. More are sick and couched over. Can you imagine how horrific that would be? Knowing that if something doesn't change, if something doesn't stop this, the plague's bound to get you too. And then how comforting it must have been when Phinehas did what he did and the plague was halted. Here's my point. People all around us are falling over dead every day. Many of them are dying from the plague of sin. In fact, physical death itself is a consequence of sin. But many of them are not only dying physically, they're dying spiritually with the plague of sin. But the good news is there's somebody like Phinehas who can stop it. It's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus also acted decisively. He gave His life on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. You can be spared from the spiritual consequences of sin. That plague can be halted. If you're suffering from that plague today, why not come to Jesus? Become a benefactor of what He did for you and all of us on the cross. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, why not do it right now? And do it as together we stand and sing.